Romans chapter 10. Biblical exposition. Do not be ignorant of God's righteousness and try to assert your own righteousness. Romans chapter 10 is the text that inherits the deep sorrow that the Apostle Paul poured out toward his flesh and blood relatives, Israel. In chapter 9, Paul clearly diagnoses here the reason why they became far from salvation. It shows how that attitude of trying to establish their own righteousness without knowing the righteousness of God, even though their religious zeal was more fervent than anyone else's, made them far from salvation. Next, it step by step unravels the fact that Christ became the end of the law, and how the simple response of accepting that fact with the heart moves a person to the position of the righteous. Finally, it shows how that truth is transmitted to all Gentiles through the process leading from being sent to preaching, from preaching to hearing, and from hearing to faith. When reading along the text from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the outline of the truth taught by the Apostle Paul is revealed more clearly. Israel's zeal and the ignorance of not knowing God's righteousness. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul poured out deep sorrow toward his flesh and blood relatives, Israel, in chapter 9. Continuing into chapter 10, he clearly diagnoses the cause of why they became far from salvation. The core of what Paul says in the text is two things. First, is the fact that the people of Israel certainly had a zeal toward God. They strove to keep the law, offered sacrifices, and were more religiously serious than anyone. Second, however, that zeal was, but not according to knowledge, that is, it is the diagnosis that they tried to establish righteousness by their own will and effort, without accurately knowing how God saves mankind from sin. The expression God's righteousness used by Paul here does not merely point to God's moral attributes. God's righteousness points to the righteousness of salvation that God himself prepared to justify sinners. That is, the entirety of the righteous work by which God delivered sinners out of sin. Namely, the entire salvation ministry of the triune God, where God the Father sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bore the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John. And the Holy Spirit makes one realize that truth of salvation is God's righteousness. Looking at this from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, God's righteousness is exactly the ministry where Jesus personally had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, and the ministry where he saved us by shedding blood and dying on the cross while bearing those sins and resurrecting. Israel tried to establish righteousness by works of the law without knowing this truth, and ultimately failed to submit to the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit prepared by God. Even among Christians today, there are many who, believing while emphasizing only the blood of the cross, do not want to believe that Jesus is the Lord who personally bore the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, went to the cross, and resurrected from death. The text declares that no matter how fervent such religious zeal is, if one does not know God's righteousness, one cannot reach salvation from sin. Christ becomes the end of the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. This one verse of the word is a declaration carrying enough weight to be called the core of the entire book of Romans. The expression "the end of the law" does not mean that the law was abolished, but means that Christ personally accomplished everything that the law demands. The law sentences death to the one who has committed sin, because the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Therefore, anyone who has sin is under the condemnation of the law. So there is no way to avoid the judgment of sin. However, the proclamation of the text is that Christ the Savior personally accomplished and concluded this demand of the law. The gospel of the water and the Spirit proclaims that Christ had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John, was crucified and shed blood, and resurrected from death to become the Savior. First, Jesus was able to save those who believe through the ministry of having the sins of the world transferred to his own body by the baptism he received from John the Baptist at the Jordan River in the year he turned 30. This is the fulfillment of the law of laying on of hands in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 16, verse 21, of the Old Testament, that is, that sacrificial law where a sinner laid hands on the head of an animal to transfer sin. The event where John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus representing mankind, transferred the sins of the world to Jesus, is the true meaning of the word in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Second, Jesus, having received the transfer of sins, was crucified and shed blood, thereby fully paying the price of sin demanded by the law. Third, by resurrecting 3 days after dying, he guaranteed our salvation. Because Christ accomplished all the demands of the law in this way, the declaration that for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, Romans chapter 10, verse 4, is possible. Now, we simply need to be saved by believing and accepting in our hearts the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that has already been completed in Christ. Comparison between the righteousness that is of the law and the righteousness that is of faith. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Paul contrasts two kinds of righteousness. The word quoted in verse 5, "The man who does those things shall live by them," is a quote from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. That is, it says that if there is a person who keeps the law perfectly, without breaking a single provision, he can be justified and live by that deed. However, this is a word of possibility, and there is no one who can actually do it. As James chapter 2, verse 10 says, it is because, for whoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Because no human being can keep the law perfectly through the law one only realizes the fact that one is a sinner. Therefore, Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 through 13, to explain what the righteousness of faith, Romans chapter 10, verse 6, is. The saying, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, Romans chapter 10, verse 6, means that a person does not need to bring Christ down from heaven by their own effort. And the saying, who will descend into the abyss, Romans chapter 10, verse 7, means there is no need to bring Christ up from the tomb, because Christ has already come to this earth, had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John, was crucified, and rose from death. That is, Christ has already accomplished all the things necessary for salvation through the baptism. He received from John the blood of the cross and the resurrection from death, and has clothed those who believe with salvation. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this text makes it clear that our salvation does not rely on any human deed, effort, or religious struggle. The event where Jesus took charge of the sins of the world through the baptism given by John, was crucified and shed blood, and resurrected from death. All these righteous ministries are the completed event of our salvation. There is nothing for us to add or subtract from it. The attempts to ascend to heaven by adding one's own devotion, or to bring Christ down by the depth of one's own repentance, are all arrogant attitudes trying to invalidate the righteous work Christ has already accomplished. True faith is the response of the heart that humbly accepts, saying, that is correct. Thank you. Before the fact that has already been accomplished, the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that we preach. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Paul draws a conclusion by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. The word that leads to righteousness is not far away. It is not a word at the top of the sky that requires placing a ladder to reach, nor is it a word at the bottom of the deep sea that requires diving to fish out. It says this word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is, it is the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that is heard in a place where it can be heard with ears, at a close distance where it can be believed with the heart. What is the word of the gospel that has come close to our hearts? Paul defines it as, that is the word of faith which we preach. This is the gospel preached by the apostles, that is, the word of salvation told by the ministry of Jesus, where Jesus Christ had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John, was crucified, and resurrected from death. This word does not merely point to the part that Jesus died on the cross. The complete gospel preached by the apostles speaks of the faith that believes in our Lord, who took charge of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John. was crucified and resurrected from death. It is exactly the gospel of the water and the Spirit, just as 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood." The fact that God's word is near us is a great grace. We do not need to go deep into the mountains and practice asceticism to gain the realization of the removal of sin. Nor do we reach salvation by deeply studying theology. We need the faith that believes in the heart, this word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit recorded in the Bible. If we hear the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit with our ears and accept it with our hearts, that itself is salvation. This declaration in verse 8 is the beginning of the flow leading to verses 9 through 10. That is, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not far away. It is clearly recorded in the Bible, and it approaches our ears and hearts contained within the preached word of the water and the Spirit. The portion left for us is the faith that simply and honestly accepts that word of God into our hearts. The way to reach righteousness by believing with the heart and reach salvation by confessing with the mouth. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. The Apostle Paul, who said in the previous verse that the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, now explains how that word which has come near bears fruit as salvation within us. It is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. It is important that these two are not separated actions, but a relationship where one faith is accepted in the heart and confessed with the mouth. A person who has truly accepted the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit into their heart is bound to confess that truth with their mouth. And the confession made with the mouth becomes true when it comes from the truth of faith settled in the heart. Here, what Paul presents as the object of confession is confessing Jesus as Lord. And the content to be believed with the heart is the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The reason for emphasizing Jesus' resurrection from death is because the resurrection is the decisive evidence that God accepted and guaranteed all the righteous ministries Jesus performed prior to it. That is, believing the resurrection with the heart is believing that Jesus completed our salvation by having the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, shedding blood and dying on the cross, and resurrecting. If Christ had not resurrected from death, neither the baptism Jesus received nor the blood he shed on the cross would have exerted any effect on us. However, because God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Jesus has now become our Savior. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, believe in your heart, spoken of in the text, is the response of accepting the righteous ministry of Christ recorded in the Bible. That is, the salvation ministry accomplished by water, blood, and the Spirit. exactly as fact. One reaches salvation when one knows the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, agrees with that truth, and accepts it with the heart. It is not a resolution or religious excitement created by one's own willpower, but the act of acknowledging and accepting with the heart the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, which is the already accomplished salvation ministry. This is the faith spoken of in the text. The Lord who does not put to shame and is rich without discrimination. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. The word Paul quotes in verse 11 is Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. There, God promised that he would lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, and the one who believes in it will not act hastily. Paul clearly reveals that the stone is Christ. The one who believes in Christ will not be put to shame. This is because Jesus Christ had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John, was crucified, and resurrected from death, thereby handling the problem of all the sins and curses of us who believe now, once and for all. Even if we have many shortcomings, and even if we still live carrying weaknesses, the reason we are not put to shame before God is because we have received the righteousness accomplished by Christ through faith. Verse 12 proclaims that this salvation is open to all people without discrimination. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. In Paul's time, Jews had pride in being the people of the law and the covenant, and Gentiles boasted of wisdom and civilization. However, before God, neither side could obtain righteousness by their religious lineage or intellectual superiority. The Lord said, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And this richness of grace was not limited to one race or one class. Regardless of race, whether rich or poor, anyone must believe that Jesus became our Savior by having the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John, shedding blood on the cross, and resurrecting from death. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, we must observe what kind of person whoever calls on the name of the Lord in verse 13 is. Simply calling out Jesus with the lips does not mean everyone reaches salvation. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord warned, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Truly, calling on the name of the Lord is when a person who knows who Jesus Christ is and how he saved us from the sins of the world, and who has accepted the righteous ministry of Jesus Christ into their heart, calls upon the Lord relying on that truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. That is, the one who calls upon the Lord, who had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John, shed blood on the cross to receive the judgment for those sins, and resurrected from death to become our Savior now, obtain salvation. His name Jesus carried the meaning, he will save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Being sent, preaching, and the feet of those who bring good news. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. After Paul says that salvation is accomplished by believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth, he explains how that faith settles in a person's heart by going backwards in order. To call, one must believe and know Jesus Christ, who became the Savior in the heart through the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. It is a four-step connection. For us to hear the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit with our ears, there must be someone who preaches, and to preach, there must be someone who is sent. This connection makes clear the fact that salvation does not arise on its own within a person. But salvation comes to the heart necessarily when the word of God is preached and heard. This text has two meanings. First, from the standpoint of the hearer, salvation can be believed only when one hears the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. We can know the righteousness of God only when we hear it with our ears, and we can believe it in our hearts only when we know it. Second, from the standpoint of the preacher, preaching is not established without being sent. An evangelist is not a person who works solely by their own zeal, but a person who has been delegated the mission of the one who sent them. This delegation is given to the born again, that is, those who have received the removal of sin through the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. In verse 15 is a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Isaiah's text sang of the footsteps of a messenger coming to deliver the news of salvation to the captive people, and Paul applies this to the feet of those who preach the gospel of Christ. Saying those feet are beautiful means that the message those feet deliver is that important. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the good news is not simply a brief saying, believe in Jesus, you will go to heaven. That may be the beginning of preaching the gospel, but it does not sufficiently explain the gospel itself. The true good news is preaching to believe in Jesus Christ, who had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, shed blood, and died on the cross while bearing those sins, and resurrected 3 days after his death to complete our salvation. The feet of the person who preaches this exact gospel can be said to be truly beautiful. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 17. Paul points out the stern reality that just because the gospel is preached does not mean everyone accepts it. But they have not all obeyed the gospel in verse 16 is a quote from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. And it is a lament thrown by Isaiah himself while prophesying the suffering of the Messiah. Even in that era, those who believed what was preached were a minority. And it was the same in Paul's era. And it is no different today. However, this fact indicates that it is not a lack of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, but a problem of the hearer's heart. Verse 17 is the core proposition of this text paragraph. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This single verse explains the principle by which salvation arises in a person's heart. First, the source of faith is hearing. One's own will or resolution does not create faith, but faith arises when the word heard from the outside touches the heart. Second, that hearing does not come from just any word, but comes from the word of Christ. It must be a word about who Christ is and what he did, rather than general religious truths or ethical exhortations, to arouse the faith of salvation. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this proposition is very decisive. Today, many Christians may say they have received salvation after hearing the word of faith that emphasizes only the blood of the cross. But the word heard only about the cross, like that, is not hearing the entire word of Christ. Without knowing the baptism Jesus received from John the Baptist prior to going to the cross, that is, the event where he had the sins of the world transferred to him once and for all, one cannot accurately know for whose sins the blood shed on the cross was for. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 clearly states, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood." Therefore, the word of Christ that arouses true saving faith in a person's heart must be the complete word of the gospel, consisting of the word of the gospel of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Without hearing, one cannot believe, and if one hears only the blood of the cross and fails to hear the baptism Jesus received from John, one is bound to remain in a half-faith. Have they not heard? The gospel of the water and the Spirit spread over all the earth, and God calling the Gentiles. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Romans chapter 10, verses 18 through 19. Regarding Israel's failure to accept the gospel of the water and the Spirit, someone might defend them by saying, is it not because they did not hear the gospel? Paul answers this possible excuse. In verse 18, quoting Psalm chapter 19, verse 4, he declares, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. The original text of Psalm 19 sang of general revelation through all creation in the universe, but Paul applies this to the universal spread of the gospel. That is, it means the sound of the gospel is not limited to any one place, but has already spread widely, and unbelief cannot be explained by saying they did not hear. The same principle applies today. Through paper books, e-books, audiobooks, and videos, the gospel of the water and the Spirit is being widely spread. It is an era where anyone can encounter this word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit if they seek it with interest. Therefore, saying that one could not believe because they did not hear the gospel can no longer serve as a sufficient explanation for many people today. Closing one's heart even after hearing the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit is the problem. It is not that they could not believe, because there was no way to hear it. In verse 19, Paul goes one step further and quotes Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Romans chapter 10, verse 19. That is, God had already foretold through Moses that the people of Israel would reject the righteousness of God, and that God would cause envy and anger to arise in Israel by calling the Gentiles. This shows that God's salvation is never bound to the bloodline privilege of one nation, and that it was directed toward all nations from the beginning. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this foretelling clearly reveals its meaning even today. Those who remain in religious zeal without knowing the righteousness of Christ fail to look back on their own situation. Even while seeing those who were considered Gentiles hearing the truth and enjoying the richness of the Lord's grace. God, who appears to those who did not ask and spreads out his hands all day long. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Romans chapter 10, verses 20 through 21. Paul concludes the text paragraph by quoting Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 through 2. Verse 20 shows God's sovereign seeking toward the Gentiles. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. The Gentiles neither sought God nor asked for God. They were those who relied on idols and superstition. Nevertheless, God personally went to them and personally appeared to them. This is the mystery of the gospel. It is not that we discovered God first, but that God came seeking us first. And it is not that we pursued righteousness, but that God brought righteousness to us. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this text makes clear that the beginning of our salvation is the result of God's sovereign decree from beginning to end. We were dead in sin, and were those who could neither seek nor call upon God by our own strength. However, God sent Jesus Christ, caused him to have the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, caused him to receive the judgment for those sins on the cross, and resurrected him from death. And he allowed all of us to hear the news of that righteous ministry through the mouths of evangelists. All we have to believe is simply to acknowledge and believe that heard word with our hearts. Verse 21 shows God's long-suffering and calling toward Israel. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The expression of holding out hands all day long brings to mind the image of parents waiting with open arms toward their children. God did not give up on Israel. However, they struggled to establish their own righteousness and turned away from God's outstretched hands. It is the same today. God is holding out his two arms toward all sinners with the gospel of the water and the Spirit. God is waiting not for our dedication or merit, but for the faith that simply accepts the righteousness God has already accomplished. The person who does not turn away from God's calling and accepts that grace is the person who will not be put to shame and will enjoy the richness of the Lord's grace. This word of the gospel is not far away. It is the word that has come near to us and is in our mouths and in our hearts. Therefore, the person who lays down all attempts to establish their own righteousness and simply and sincerely says, "Yes, thank you," before the already accomplished righteousness of God, and accepts God's righteousness, is the person who truly reaches righteousness and reaches salvation. Also, the mission of the feet that bring good news follows the person who has received that salvation. Becoming a channel to preach the exact gospel one has received to others, so that the flow of faith leading to hearing is not broken, is the natural flow of a born-again person. Not becoming a person who has much religious zeal, but does not know the righteousness of God, but becoming a person who knows the righteousness of God, believes it with the heart, and preaches that righteousness. This is the calling the text gives us.